Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Let's hear the word of God. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, This man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, Let him alone, let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, After 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, Rejoice! So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Oh, praise God for his precious word. Let us come to our God in prayer. Let us pray. Please turn with me in your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 27 and 28 that we read together earlier. If you're interested in history, it's often very clear, isn't it, at times, to see who are the conquerors and who are the conquered. Remember, it's probably about 7 years ago, we had a holiday near Hastings, and we visited the place called Battle, which is the situation of the Battle of Hastings there in 1066. As we went around the field, we had an audio thing playing in our ears, depicting the battle, and you could imagine the situation of the opposing armies, and William, Duke of Normandy, coming up against Harold's army. But in that situation, it's very clear, isn't it, who is the victor and who is the one who lost. Harold, of course, died in the battle, and William, Duke of Normandy, became known as William the Conqueror. But at other times, it's not so clear to see who is the conqueror. Sometimes one party will claim, well, we won, and the other party will claim, no, we are the victors, and they fight over that, who has won. But as many of us are familiar, perhaps with the historical account of 1066, we may also be familiar with the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. The story of what happened when our Lord Jesus was crucified can perhaps come to our minds very easily. We can imagine the cross and its horror. We can remind ourselves of the spear in the side of Jesus to show that he was dead. We can think about the crown of thorns that was placed upon the head. We might have heard many a sermon of the words of Christ upon the cross. But who is the conquered? And who is the conqueror as we view Jesus here in this passage? I want to answer this question through the eyes of particularly verses 52 and 53 of chapter 27. Here we read, I'll read from verse 51 just to get the flow of the passage. After Jesus died, we read in verse 51, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." So we have Jesus Christ crucified. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour there was darkness. We read of his cry upon the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then eventually we hear of his loud cry and his yielding up his spirit to his Father. Then we hear of the rending of the veil of the temple in two from top to bottom. There was an earthquake. But then, what we might think is weird, then what happened? The graves were opened. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they came out of the graves after the resurrection and appeared to many people. From these verses, let me assert, from the truth of God's word, that death is conquered, not Christ. Death is conquered, not Christ. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, this is something we can rejoice in this Easter day. We can see its glorious reality for us. Death is conquered, not Christ. So firstly, I want us to see that Christ is not conquered. Now, if I was to go into the streets and say, well, Christ isn't conquered, many might just stare at me in disbelief and wonder what planet I have come from, where have I been, as we think about the Easter story, as we think about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't seem to suggest that Jesus was the victor, does it? As we look at the cross and as we look at the circumstances around it, it just seems to nail the thought to the mast that Jesus was the one that was conquered. Jesus was the loser. Jesus was the one who was defeated. Wasn't it the end of a plan to kill Jesus? The crucifixion. The Pharisees and the chief priests, they have been hateful towards Jesus for some time. They have been waiting for an opportunity to get him, to nail him, as it were. Often, the opportunity eluded them. Often the time wasn't right for them. But eventually their well-made plan came together. And so we read in chapter 26 and verses 1 to 5, of what was going on behind the scenes. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." But then soon their opportunity came through Judas. In verse 14 of Matthew 26, "So then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver." So from that time he saw opportunity to betray him. And the opportunity soon arose. He betrayed his master to the Pharisees and the chief priests. Jesus was arrested. Jesus was put on trial, and the trial worked. They had got their enemy, and they had now got him upon the cross. They crucified him. They killed him. They seem to have succeeded. We could imagine, and we have to imagine, we're not told about it, but we can imagine the Sabbath day that the chief priest enjoyed after that. "He's dead. We've got rid of him. We don't have to put up with his teaching any longer. We don't have to worry about people following him. He's gone. We've won. We're victorious." He's the loser. We might also think that Jesus is the loser as we think about the intensity of his suffering upon the cross. As we consider what he went through even before with the scourging, with a crown of thorns upon his head, and the agony that crucifixion meant. It's not a great conquering king, is it, that's usually there upon the cross? That is not how he wins a victory, is it? Through going mightily into battle with his sword and cutting down his enemies. Not through intense agony. Surely he's the defeated one, hanging upon the cross. We think too of the mocking, the riotous mocking that surrounded Jesus leading up to and including his crucifixion. Just think in chapter 27 and verse 27. We read, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into Praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified." So struck when Morris spoke, I think it was up in Bacup last year. He just brought it home. Here was the whole garrison. Hundreds of soldiers. And they were mocking Jesus. It wasn't just one or two having a laugh. It was the whole garrison laughing at him, ridiculed him, mockery of worship. That is what he suffered. Then as he was taken to the cross, there were passers-by who mocked him. The religious leaders, they mocked him. The soldiers, the robbers who were crucified with him, they also mocked him. So we read in chapter 27 and verses 39 onwards. "Those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe him.' He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." A victor, a conqueror, normally receives adulation. Normally has the streets paved before him and received with cheers and clapping and thanksgiving. But Jesus was mocked, ridiculed on every side. Surely he must be the loser. We also see that the public shame of the cross was humiliating. He had the shame of being crucified in view of all, so even passers-by could see him there. He had the shame of nakedness upon the cross, and he had the shame of the very curse of the cross. For cursed is anyone who is hung upon the tree, as the scriptures say. To be crucified was to suffer ultimate humiliation. A victor would receive glory, surely. But he was humiliated. Surely he's the one that was conquered. But above all, his death, many might say, is the crux of the matter. To die is to be defeated. And he did actually die. He was actually buried. Joseph took his body, he laid it in his own tomb. Death equals defeat. You have a gladiatorial battle, and they're fighting it out. And one is cut down. The one that's cut down is the loser. The one that's standing is the victor. So many looking on would see that Jesus is a failure. So many dreams unaccomplished. So many of his words just seemingly fallen to the ground. He's lost. He, it seems, is the conquered one. But my friends, such a statement couldn't be further from the truth. The Romans, the Jews, not even death, defeated Jesus. There are many ways in which we could argue this, but one of those is in verse 50, when Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," are his words. He gave up his life willingly. His was not a wasted life. It was not a worthless death, for he is the victor. But how? How can we really see that? How can we look at that? Well, the events surrounding Jesus' death declare that unequivocally. They reveal something completely different. We think of the veil of the temple torn in two so that there is access into the presence of God. We think of the earthquake. We think of the reaction of the centurion and those standing by that truly this was the Son of God. And we must think upon verses 52 to 53. The raising of the bodies of the saints. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who have fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Christ is not conquered, but instead we must see, and we can argue the case, and we will look at it from the scriptures, that death is the one that is conquered. Death is conquered. That is the significance of verses 52 and 53. Christ has conquered death through his death. He has brought about true resurrection. We look in these verses 52 to 53, and we see that these people were truly raised. Now, I'm weird, I guess, but as a youngster, when I read these verses, I think of lots of skeletons going around Jerusalem. That's on my mind, that's the way it works. But no, these were true resurrection bodies. They're bodies like us, as they walked around Jerusalem. And I'm told that the language suggests that they appeared for a while and then God took them. Christ conquered death through death. But you might say, well, isn't it the resurrection of Christ that secures the resurrection of his people? Yes, it is. But it is also the death of Christ which secures the resurrection of his people. Of course, in our calendars, there is a space between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Okay. There is a time between Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. And perhaps sometimes, particularly in us preachers, there can be a separation between the theology of the cross and the theology of the empty tomb. Now, of course, there some emphases are necessary. Sometimes we emphasize the death of Christ more. Sometimes we emphasize the resurrection of Jesus Christ more. But sometimes we preachers can give the impression that these two things are separate in terms of our salvation. We like to compartmentalize, don't we? We have different drawers for this, that and the other. In your work, you have a different folder for different things. So theologically, we would have the death of Christ in that folder and then the resurrection of Christ in that folder, and that they're different. But what these verses do is to bring both together. For they span both Good Friday and Easter Sunday. It's verse 52. We read, Jesus having died, we read the earthquake and the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. That happened at the death of Jesus Christ. Good Friday. When he died, there was an earthquake, graves were opened, and the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. There was resurrection on Good Friday. But in verse 53, we see that they waited till Easter Sunday to appear to the many in Jerusalem. So we read, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. This purposefully brings together the death and resurrection of Jesus, showing that both are necessary for death to be defeated and to give an eternal hope of salvation to his people. For death to be overcome, you need Jesus' death and resurrection. It won't do just to have one or the other. You've got to have both. So if you're going to have a horse, you've got to have a cart. Or a cart, you've got to have a horse. Apple pie, you've got to have custard with it, haven't you? You're going to have custard on its own. You've got to have apple pie on its own. You've got to have them together. You can't have Marks and on its own and Spencer on its own. You've got to have them together. So you've got to have the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. Both together. And it's in this way that death is conquered. But you might ask, well, how does the death of Christ conquer death? You know, it's easy for us perhaps to understand how the resurrection conquers death. That's pretty obvious. It's pretty plain for all to see. We've just sung about that. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. He, I think, would trample death, didn't he? When he rose from the dead. He conquered it. He defeated it. He squashed it. It could not hold him. He tore its bars away and won the mighty victory. And so, at the end of his great chapter on the resurrection, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 54 to 57, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He has won a resounding victory in his resurrection. But the question is, how does the death of Christ conquer death? Well, we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "The wages of sin is death. Physical death, indeed eternal death. Separation from God, an enduring of his wrath forever. These are the just consequences and indeed earnings of sin." That's the pit that mankind has fallen into, and into which we wallow like a hippo in the mud. You know, the hippo just seems to love it, doesn't it? Just getting as dirt as it can, wallowing in it, thinking, that's the life, isn't it? No bath for me, just mud. And that's the case with us as human beings, isn't it? We just wallow in sin, stinking sin. And we think, this is the life. This is great, this is it. And we heap more and more and more and more upon it, upon us. And the sad thing is that we do so living in the shadow of such a hopeless and dreadful future. Because of the wages of sin is death. But my friends, that is what sin earns. It's death. But Jesus' death deals with sin. And deals with it, as we've been thinking in our studies on the Lord's Supper, he deals with sin once and for all. Hebrews 9, let me remind you, and verses 25 to 28, concerning Jesus, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. On the cross, Jesus died once for sin. On the cross, as Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was suffering that once for sin. As he went through that pain and suffering, as he went through hell, he did it once for all. He drank the full cup of God's wrath, and so would cry out in victory, it is finished. At which point, he would give up his spirit, having dealt with sin. And as he did so, as he cried out with that cry, as he gave his spirit to his Father, at that point, we read of the earthquake. We read of the graves being opened. And the bodies of the saints who've fallen asleep raised. It was at that point, as the offering was made once and for all, that death had been conquered. Jesus, my friends, suffered in the place of sinners. He was cursed on behalf of sinners. He endured hell instead of sinners, that the sentence of death might be lifted and that sinners might know eternal life with God. Oh, but how can you say, you ask, that death is conquered before the resurrection? For without the resurrection, all is vain, you say. Well, that's true. Without the resurrection, all is vain. But what the resurrection of these saints declares emphatically is that there will be no doubt about the resurrection. The resurrection will come as night follows day. The resurrection will surely take place. Hadn't it been promised there in the Old Testament in Psalm number 16? Hadn't Jesus himself said that he would rise? Even those chief priests, they remembered his words in verse 63, that he said, after 3 days, I will rise. These people who rose from the dead, they were an assurance, yes, Jesus would rise. He has conquered death. He's going to rise. His resurrection is true. It would happen. And so we've read with joy in our hearts that it did happen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead did occur. As the Marys went to the tomb on the first day of the week, we read in verse 2 of chapter 28 that behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Didn't he tell you? It's happened. He has risen. He has conquered death. And so in the resurrection of these saints, at the death of Jesus, and as they went around after the resurrection of Jesus, they are declaring that death is conquered. And my friends, the third point is, Christ is not conquered, death is conquered, death is conquered for his people. Death is conquered for his people. You see, another question that you might raise in your minds is, who were these people whose bodies were raised from the dead there in verses 52 to 53? Was it Fred? Was it Albert? Jehoshaphat? Or whoever? Well, we might not know their names, but they did have names. But they're real people. Real, genuine, bona fide people who lived in days gone by. Who they are, who their names are, we don't have a clue. But what we do know is that they were saints. Verse 52. The graves were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised from the dead. These people were God's set apart ones. God's own special people. True believers in the Messiah. Only they partook in this resurrection to life. Imagine what it must have been like. They'd had their hope in their life. And the days gone by. And they were looking forward to the Messiah. And then, on the day he died, they're alive again. They've got resurrection bodies. And as they see the resurrection of Jesus, they can go around, they can testify, wow, he is the Messiah. He is the one. He's risen, he's rose me from the dead. Incredible thing to be such a person, to participate in the resurrection to life. But my friends, that's going to be you one day, if you're a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this life you have hope in the Messiah, you have hope in the Saviour. Yes, you look back, as they look forward to, that you look back to his death and resurrection. You have in the scriptures all that you need for life and godliness. You seek to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, but one day you will die. But one day, not when he dies, not when he rises from the dead, but one day when he returns to this earth, you too will be raised to life. Oh, it's thrilling, isn't it, to think about that and to consider what we thought in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. What an incredible truth. Surely it should bring us great joy. Yes, we all have to face death before too long. We all have to face its pain, its shame, and its apparent defeat. But Christian friend, you don't face it without hope. You don't face it alone. You face it knowing that Jesus has gone before you, that he has endured the pain of death, he has destroyed the power of death for you, he has borne the punishment of your sin, and through his death and resurrection, you too will be raised, never to die, but to enjoy the blessing of the new heaven and new earth in his presence forever. Death has been conquered for you. For you. What a wonderful thought on this Easter Sunday morning. But maybe you are not a saint. You're not a true believer. And you're facing death without hope and without the glory of what Jesus offers. Let me assure you of the words of Jesus that he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live." And that's all he says to you this morning. Even though you may die, you shall live if you believe in him as the resurrection and the life. The one who died and rose again. The one who conquered death. Put your hope in him. Trust in him. Repent and receive Jesus Christ as your Saviour this morning. And you will know the joy of this resurrection life. So let us be assured from God's word, and indeed it's just two verses. Death is conquered, not Christ. He's done it for the glory of his Father, but he's also done it for you. Praise his name. Amen.